Well, Merry Christmas. I hope you're ready for Christmas. Hey, we really do appreciate you spending a part of your Christmas Eve with us, Eve with us. And for those of you that don't have a church home, we would be honored to have you come and check Northview out. God's doing some exciting things here, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. As you saw in that trailer, we're starting a new series out the first weekend of January called Handle It. I'm excited about the series. I really feel like there's nuggets that all of you can get something out of. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that. You know, there were two little boys that were spending the night with their grandparents, and it was time for bed, and so they knelt down to do their prayers. And the littlest one began to pray very loudly. And he said, "Oh, dear God, please give me that red bicycle. Please give me that PlayStation 4. And his brother nudged him and he said, "What are you doing? God's not deaf." And he said, "No, but Grandma is." There was a woman who died, and she was standing at the pearly gates. And Peter said, "Before I let you in, you have to spell a word." And she said, "What word?" And he said, "I don't care, just spell a word." And she said, "Well, love, L-O-V-E. And he said, "That's a beautiful word, come on in." And he said, "You know, I need to take a break. Would you mind staying here and as people come through the gate?" So she said she would, and so people were coming all day long, and they would spell words and come on in. And then all of a sudden, she saw her ex-husband coming up the walk. And she said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "I had a heart attack just a few minutes ago." And he said, "But I guess I made it." And she said, "No, you haven't made it yet. You have to spell a word to come in." And he goes, "Well, what word do I have to spell?" And she thought about it for a moment. She said, "Czechoslovakia." Let me pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. And Lord, it's just good to be able to come together on Christmas Eve and to celebrate the Christ child. Lord Jesus, you are the reason for this season, and I know that everything in our world pulls us away from that. But God, I just pray that at Christmas Eve service, we would be reminded you're the reason for the season and that we would refocus our attention on you. I thank you, Lord, for what you did in the last service, and I pray, dear God, that you would be with each service today and tomorrow. I pray for our campuses in their services and Fishers and Greater Lafayette. And God, I pray for every church in this community that's doing Christmas Eve services. I just pray, dear God, if they're teaching your word, I pray that your blessings and favor would be upon them. Thank you, God, for each and every congregation. And now, God, as we continue in our series called Unwrapped, I just pray that you would open up our ears and our eyes that we might hear and see what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you're ready for Christmas. I know I talked to some guys as I was going around shaking hands that said they're not quite ready. And it's typical for guys to wait for Christmas Eve to do their shopping. But I'm telling you, the stores, guys, are making it easier all the time. I heard on the news this morning that that several of the big department stores are staying open around the clock until Christmas morning. So you've got plenty of time, guys. You've got all night long to go get your shopping done. You know, ever since the wise men from the east showed up at the stable carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh, people have been exchanging Christmas gifts. And yet it certainly has become more complicated today than it was 2,000 years ago for the wise men. For one thing, they didn't have to contend with all the shoppers pushing and shoving and desperately searching for that very special gift or desperately searching for that very special deal. The magi or the wise man, they didn't have to worry about sizes or colors or keeping receipts. In those days, there was no teenage mutant ninja turtles or Hot Wheels, street hawk remote control flying cars or snow glow Elsa dolls. There was just plain old gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, millions of people will open up gifts this year, and some of those gifts are not going to fit. Some of them are going to be the wrong color, and many of them will have to be returned or exchanged. But I'm telling you, my friends, there is one gift that meets everyone's needs, one gift that will never wear out, one gift that will never break or need repairs. It's a gift that's appropriate for everyone, for every small child, teenager, or adult, for every boy or girl or man or woman. It makes absolutely no difference. There is a gift that all of us need, and yet it's oftentimes overlooked. And this, my friends, is the most valuable gift of them all. It's the one that this entire Christmas season is all about. It's the one given to us by God Himself. What is that gift? That gift, my friends, is Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the greatest gift that we will ever receive. You know the passage, I'm sure, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Listen, it's so important for you to get to understand this or to wrap your brain around, friends, but the beginning of Jesus was not that baby in a manger. Jesus, my friends, has always existed. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." God the Father and God the Son are one. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Because of our sin, Jesus got up from his seat in heaven. He set aside his deity and he became a man. Then he decided to enter into this world the same way that every single one of us entered this world, through a birth canal. Why? Because he knew we would have a hard time relating to a God that was somewhere out there in the heavenlies, somewhere that no one could ever see him or no one could ever touch him. God wanted to relate to us, so he came to this earth in human form in a very humble way, a stable in a small village. You see, all of God's plan for the world was wrapped up in that little child. You see, he came to save us, not to scare us or not to intimidate us. He wanted to come in a way that every one of us could relate to him. So he was born to this world as a baby. Of course, no one is afraid of a baby. The Bible tells us that in every single sense, Jesus was a human being. He limited himself so that he could be both God and man at the same time. Not only was he born to look like us, but he grew up just like us. In other words, he experienced some of the very same experiences that you and I go through, some of the same struggles that you and I go through. He had brothers and sisters who he laughed and played with as a child. And I'm sure he had chores that he was responsible to do around the house. And even as an adult, when he traveled with the other disciples, I can see him laughing and teasing and cutting up and playing practical jokes. Honestly, friends, I don't think you could tell him apart from any other man walking around during his day. In fact, the Bible tells us that he went through some of the same temptations, he went through some of the same desires, some of the same problems that you and I experience. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses," talking about Jesus, "for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." I think there were times in Jesus' life that he felt absolutely alone. Maybe times he even wanted to give up, maybe even quit. You know, there were times that he was physically exhausted. So you say, "Well, Steve, why is all this important? Why are you talking about all this?" Because it shows us that Jesus understands how we feel. He's not some distant God that can't relate to who you are or what you're going through. He's been there. He understands your struggles. He understands your pain. Christmas isn't just a celebration of a newborn baby. No, this baby was God in human flesh. His coming was the most significant event in our history, so much so that it split history from BC and AD. So then why did he come? Why did he come? Well, he came for your benefit, and he came for my benefit. He came because we needed him to come. If we could today, let me just give you four reasons why Jesus came. Just quickly, four reasons why Jesus came. Number one, Jesus came to show us what God was like. He came to show us what God was like. You know, there's a lot of confusion today about what God is like. I hear people say all the time, "Well, you know, I don't believe in God." And my standard response is, "Well, tell me about this God you don't believe in." And so they'll begin to describe their image of God or their perception of God. And by the time they're done, I wouldn't believe in a God like that either, and I tell them that. But I say, you know what, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God I serve. Let me tell you about the God I serve, which is why, my friends, we need to understand what God was really like. There are certainly things that we can learn about God simply by looking around us each and every day, simply by looking at nature. We know that God is creative. We know that God was all-powerful. We can tell that God is organized because there's order to our universe. We can look around and tell that God loves variety. I mean, look around to the people beside you. God loves variety. And we know that God loves beauty. These are just a few of the things that we see from nature. But I'm telling you, friends, there's some things that we would have never known if Jesus had not come. For instance, nature doesn't teach us that God is loving or that he has a plan for our lives. And nature doesn't teach us that God is all forgiving. We only know these things because of Jesus' presence. We only know these things because Jesus came to earth. So, number one, Jesus came to show us what God is like. Number two, Jesus came to show us what life should really be like. The truth is, most people are not living fulfilled lives. Most people just kind of go through the motions day in and day out. I mean, they get up, they go to work, they go to school, they come home, they eat dinner, they watch television, they go to bed. They get up, they repeat the same thing day after day after day after day. And for some of you here, that's a very familiar story. You experience that every day of your life. You never really experience, my friends, what God has for you. One of the most powerful proclamations of Jesus is when he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the second part of that verse says, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. People oftentimes will say, Steve, I'm not very religious. I'm not a very religious person. And my response to them is, I'm not very religious either. And that always surprises people because they say, what do you mean you're not very religious? You're a preacher, you're a pastor, sure you're religious. And I'm like, no, I'm really not. Because religion is no more than man's search for a God, and I've already found my God. I'm not searching for God, I know him. I know him in a personal way. You see, Jesus didn't say, I've come to make you religious. Jesus said, I came to make you fully alive. Friends, you'll never experience that until you develop a relationship with your Creator. Number three, Jesus came to show us that we can trust God, that we can trust God. Listen, you're not going to trust someone that you don't know. I mean, if you and I meet each other for the first time, it's going to take a while before I trust you or before you trust me, because we don't know anything about one another. We haven't had those experiences in life, but once we have some experiences, we can know whether we're trustworthy. We can know whether we're men or women of integrity. Well, the same thing with God. If you're having a tough time putting your trust in God, it's simply because you don't know him well enough. You don't understand or see how trustworthy he is and that he's true to all of his promises. Christians will often ask me and say, well, how do I grow in my faith? Well, you've got to get to know God better. You need to read about him in your word. You need to start praying and keeping track of how God answers your prayers. I keep a notebook under my computer screen. And it's what I use for my prayer time, and I write my prayer request on here, and then once God answers that prayer, I write out the answer beside. You say, well, what's the point of keeping track of that? The point is that there are times in my life, me just like you, I get discouraged. There are times in my life where I begin to question and say, well, is God going to be faithful here? Is God trustworthy here? And all I have to do is look back in that notebook to pages of answered prayer. And know that God is faithful to his word, and know that God is absolutely, my friends, trustworthy. You know, the more attention you give to your relationship with him, the more you will know him, and then the more you will be able to trust him. And then the fourth thing that I want to share with you for the reason that Jesus came was to forgive your wrongs, to forgive your mess-ups, to forgive your mistakes, to forgive your sins. Why? So that you can go to heaven when you die. Why? So that you can experience a relationship with him now. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Friends, you and I deserve to die for the sin that's in our life. We failed God greatly. So Jesus Christ came to this earth to die in our place for your sins and for my sins. Do you know what that's called? It's called grace. Grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And I'm telling you that it's only by God's grace that we get into heaven, because none of us are deserving. None of us are perfect. Every one of us have sinned. Friends, Jesus sacrificed a lot for you. He sacrificed a lot for me. And as I said a few minutes ago, he got up from that seat in heaven and he set aside his deity and he became a human being. And then he lived a life without sin and then willingly went to the cross to die for you and me. Why would he do that? I mean, really, why in the world would the creator of the universe do that? Why would he die for me? I'll tell you why, my friends, because I matter to God, and so do you. You matter to God. He loves you more than you could ever begin to comprehend. No one will ever love you as much as God does. Your spouse will never love you that much. Your siblings will never love you that much. Your parents, your children, no one will love you to the degree that God loves you. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Friends, there's no greater love than what Jesus did for us. In John 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So why Christmas? It was actually, friends, for your benefit. You know, we talk about what is the reason for this season, and you've probably seen those bumper stickers many times before, and Jesus is the reason for the season. We say it every year about this time, and certainly that's a true statement. He is. Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Christmas is about a Savior. And yet at the same time, you need to hear me on this. Christmas is also about you. Yeah, you. You are the reason for the season. You are the reason that Jesus came to this earth because, my friends, he loves you, and it's his desire. The scripture says it is his desire that all man would be saved. Friends, you matter to God, and he wants to be in relationship with you. So yes, we celebrate Christmas because of God's gift to you and me, and that gift, remember, is Jesus. And then because of what Jesus did, you can know God. You can have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. You see, God knows everything about you. He created you. And now he wants you to know about him. He wants you to be his friend. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Oftentimes, people will say to me, but Steve, I just don't get it. You know, I read the Old Testament. It makes no sense, and it doesn't read like a book. It's all confusing. And I read the New Testament. It doesn't make much more sense than the Old Testament. And so I don't get it. And I say, friends, I tell our people all the time, there is a common thread that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. A common thread that runs all the way through the book. And that common thread is that Jesus, God the Father, wants to be in relationship with you. That's what it's all been about. You see, we were created by God to be in fellowship with him, but it starts right out of the gate in Genesis where, because of man's sin, that fellowship was broken. And so from that time forward, God has been doing whatever he can to be back in a healthy relationship with you and me. That's what the Old Testament's been about. That's what the New Testament's about, is to get us back in a relationship. And friends, if you miss that, you miss the entire purpose of your life. The gift of Christmas is God coming to this earth so that we can get to know him. But friends, what happens if you were to lay a gift, let's say, on my desk, and you were to say, Steve, I'm giving you a gift, but I never pick it up, I never open it. Well, then that gift is worthless. You say, Steve, it's not a worthless gift. I spent a lot of money, I mean a lot of money, to purchase that gift. I understand, but if I never open the gift, it's worthless to me. You say, but it's a family heirloom. It's something that's very special and important to me, and I'm giving it to you out of the love of my heart for you. And I say, I get that. But if I never open the gift up, I never accept the gift, then it's worthless to me. A wonderful gift unopened is a worthless gift. Friends, God has given every one of us in this room a wonderful gift. In Romans chapter 5, it says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I'm just saying, friends, it's the most wonderful gift you will ever be given. But for it to do you any good, you have to receive it. For it to do you any good, you have to accept it. Listen, on Christmas morning, you're going to open up several gifts, and some of those gifts are going to be very impersonal, and some of them are going to be very impractical, and some of them are going to be cheap, inexpensive gifts. But I'm telling you, my friends, God's gift to you is very personal. It is valuable. It's custom made for you. In fact, do you remember what the angel said? The angel said, unto you is born a Savior. Of course, God's gift is practical. It's something that you need in your life. It's priceless. Why is it priceless? Because Jesus Christ paid for it with his very life. And it's permanent. It will last forever. Friends, where are you ever going to get a gift like that? Nowhere. Nowhere except from God. Listen, friends, what if I told you that I had a gift for you this Christmas that would solve all of your biggest problems, that would heal your deepest hurts, that would forgive every single mistake you ever made, that would help you understand your purpose here on this earth, that would make you a better person, that would fill your life with joy and peace and confidence. And then when it's all said and done, it would reserve you a place in heaven. Would you be interested in a gift like that? I would hope so. I would think so. Well, then, friends, how many more Christmases are you going to go through before you finally accept this free gift from God? I mean, it's like you celebrate this event called Christmas year after year without ever unwrapping the very best gift you've been given. Again, a wonderful gift is worthless if it goes unopened. There are people who celebrate this event we call Christmas every year, and yet they reject this very special gift of Jesus. Not because it wasn't the kind of gift they needed, but because they let themselves get distracted by the things of this world. They let themselves get distracted by the things that appeared bigger, more attractive, more appealing than they really are. So friends, if I'm really honest, to reject this love and forgiveness that God has for you, well, it just seems kind of crazy to me. I mean, why wouldn't you want all that God has for you? There's nothing that you can do to earn it. There's nothing that you can do to deserve it. It is a gift. It is a gift from God. So on this Christmas Eve 2014, I want to give you an opportunity to accept this free gift. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus, now listen to this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So what does it mean to make Jesus Lord of your life? It means I admit that he is God. It means that I confess my sins, that I'm a sinner, and I surrender control of my life to him. The Bible is very explicit. It's very clear when it says in Romans that all of us, for all have sinned, not some of us, not most of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. And it says, for the wages, a little later it says, for the wages or the penalty of sin is death. It means that you and I, we deserve to die because we've sinned against God. But I love it. In Romans 5, it says, but God. When it all seems hopeless, when it all seems like there's nothing more we can do, it says, but God demonstrates his love toward us. That while we were sinners, Jesus Christ gets up from that seat in heaven, he comes here and he lives a life without sin, and then he willingly goes to a cross and dies for you and for me. We're the ones that deserve to die, but he dies in our place. And it says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God. You ever seen a business change hands, and so they hang a sign in the window that says, under new management. Well, friends, that's what it means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. It's saying, you know what? I'm under new management. Jesus Christ is now the boss of my life. You know what? He made me. He loves me. He knows what's best for me. I'm going to put my trust in him. And that's the reason Paul had lived a hard life. He was an intelligent man, but he had lived a hard life, and he had put Christians to death. He was out persecuting Christians when he was on the road to Damascus, and God knocked him off his high horse and got his attention, and he found him as his Savior and Lord. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What Paul discovered at that moment changed his life forever. And he writes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I'll say it to you one more time, and that is that we started out created by God to be in relationship with him. That's why he made mankind. But because of the first sin, it was broken. And because the relationship was broken, there's a chasm, a valley that separates us. And we can no longer get back to God. Of course, we're trying. We try in every way we know. We think that going to church will get us back to God. We think that being a good parent will get us back to God. We think being influential in the community will get us back to God. But none of it gets us back to God. There's a great gap there, a great divide there. We can't get to him. You say, well, then how could it ever happen? Well, Jesus himself tells us. He said, I am the way, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the only way to bridge that gap. He died on the cross, paid the price for our sins. Why? So he could bridge the gap. And he could take the hand of the Father and our hand and bring us back together again in a relationship. That's what he wants to do for you. But it's your call. It's your choice. God, we're not puppets on a string. One of the greatest blessings and privileges God has given mankind is the freedom to choose, free will. So it's your call. It's up to you. But you need to know he loves you. And he's pursuing you because he wants to be in relationship with you, but it's up to you.